this morning. Last week's lesson was maybe easier to get our heads wrapped around than this one might be, because we're talking about all of the positive and joyful things that come from being in the image of God. Yet if we just talk about the image of God from that perspective, we never really get deeper into what it truly means to be created in the image of God. So I'd like you to listen carefully to the words this morning, and not because they're my words, far from that, but because I tried to choose words that conveyed the right meaning coming from the Holy Spirit. And in doing so, hopefully we'll learn more about what it means to be created in the image of God and what it means to be responsible and accountable to that creation. This is the second of two lessons. Last week's lesson was intended to start us thinking, and hopefully as we reflect more on the image in which we've been created, we'll be more thoughtful of how we talk and act. We'll be more diligent to mature as Christians, and we'll set a Christ-like example for others to follow, helping each other be stronger in the faith and leading others to Christ. Again, what a marvelous thing to know that we have been designed and created in the image of God, in the image of the living God of heaven. In Genesis 1, 26 and 27, we read, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." And in Genesis 2, 7, we read, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Genesis 5, 1 and 2. "This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created." I think it's interesting to notice how the very next verse reads, Genesis 5:3. "And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image," "in his own likeness after his image, and named him Seth." Later in Genesis, as Noah came from the ark after the flood, God said in Genesis 9:6, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God, God has made man." We'll come back to this verse a bit later. We need to look a little bit at the language that's used in the original manuscripts. There are two Hebrew words used in these verses. Tselem is translated into English as image, that's T-S-E-L-E-M. Tselem is translated into English as image. And Demuth, D-E-M-U-W-T-H, is translated into English as likeness. Tselem into English as image, and Demuth into English as likeness. And these are the two Hebrew words used in the Old Testament. So now we have to ask, so we'll understand what the verses we just read are actually telling us, what are the meanings of these words as used in the Old Testament? Here are some of the Old Testament verses where tselem is used. Image. In 2 Kings 11:18, "And all the people went to the house of Baal and tore it down, and they broke in pieces his altars and his images." Tselem, his images. So we read that the people destroyed images, physical images or idols, that had been fashioned to resemble some earthly thing or someone's idea of what their false god must look or be like. In looking at these idols, these images, these false worshipers called their gods to mind. And so the people went in and they broke these images into pieces. In Psalm 39, 5 and 6, we read, "You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath. Man is a mere phantom or vapor." Again, the word tselem. Man is a mere phantom or vapor as he goes to and fro. In this verse, image means something that bears the resemblance of something greater, like maybe the shadow of a cloud on the ground, or perhaps your own shadow as you walk along. Both verses use tselem, image. Now here are some of the Old Testament verses where demuth is used, likeness or similitude. In 2 Kings 16:10, now King Ahaz went to Damascus and saw the altar, which was at Damascus. This is an altar to a false worship. And King Ahaz sent to Urijah the priest the pattern of the altar and its model according to all his workmanship. Now here King Ahaz is instructing the priest to construct an exact copy of a heathen altar, an exact likeness according to a pattern. In Isaiah 13:4, we read, a sound of tumult on the mountains, just like demuth, a sound of tumult on the mountains, just like that of many people, a sound of the uproar of kingdoms, of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts is mustering the army for battle. Isaiah 40:18, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare with him? Demuth. Daniel 10:16, and behold, one who resembled a human being was touching my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke and said to him who was standing before me, O Lord. And the verse goes on. All four verses, demuth, are talking about a likeness, something that resembles. Idols are fashioned in the image of things that are not God, in the image of not God. But we, mankind, are made in the image of the one and only true God. We are made. Notice we are made, created, not evolved. We are made, created in God's image, up and running, in his likeness. And because man was the final creation, it's given rise to human statements like, man is the crown of creation, or manhood is the end toward which all was directed. And these are, you could back these up with scripture. But we need more to understand the nature of God's image. We can't just stop there. We can understand that the image or the likeness or the nature is not physical. More like Psalms 39:5-6. Since God is spirit, remember how the shadow or the image of something greater, we understand that we are in the image or the likeness of the nature, which is not physical, of God, since God is spirit. Rather, we are in the image of God's spiritual nature. We are created in the likeness of his spiritual nature. And now we need to notice that only man is given dominion over God's physical creation. You might say man in a large sense is a divine counterpart with God, not equal by any sense of the imagination, but partners in a humble sense. We are part of a divine, we are a divine counterpart. In the physical realm, Cain was the firstborn of Adam and was in Adam's image and in Adam's likeness. And similarly, all mankind spiritually are God's children. Is him in his image and his likeness. Again, looking at Genesis 9:6, God speaking to Noah, we again see that one consequence of man's possessing the image of God is the sanctity of human life and the responsibility and accountability that comes with it. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, the verse reads. Now, here's a very important thing to further notice, and it's extremely important. This text comes after the fall of mankind into sin, after the Garden of Eden, after the Great Flood. Yet you notice there is no indication that man has lost the image of God. The benefits of being created in God's image continue to be present, and Noah is being held to it. Neither in the rest of the Old Testament nor in the New is there any trace of the repeal or retraction or nullification of this ideal state. No indication that we, mankind, are any less image bearers than when Adam first walked the earth. We may fall from our full potential, fall from the purpose for which we were created, but we still are God's children spiritually with immortal souls. So from the Old Testament text we've examined, we can draw the following conclusions. Man is in the image of God in his likeness. Man as a whole person is in some sense like his maker spiritually. Just exactly all that the nature of this likeness is, we're not told. But we are told what really matters and all we need to know. We learn that even as sinners, we bear God's image. And as a result of this image, we have dominion over all the earth. We have a right to live out our days upon the earth. And from other Old Testament texts, our intended final destination is in heaven with God. Beyond this teaching about the image of God in man, the Old Testament is silent. So let's move into New Testament scriptures. While part of the image of God has to do with our individual spiritual development, it has much and more to do with something that man is. You know, for example, my own father expected me to grow and develop. And I'll leave that up to you to judge, but that was his expectation. But no matter how that comes out, you cannot change the fact that I am his son in his image, in his likeness. I am his image bearer. And likewise, you cannot change the fact that mankind is God's image bearer. Some rising to expectations, his full design potential, you might say, and some honoring him and some not. Humankind was created to be a graphic image of the Creator, a formal, visible, and understandable representation of who God is and what he's really like. Now, while the image of God is in part a quality, hopefully possessed by man, moreover, just as we just talked, it is a condition in which man lives, established and maintained by the Creator. I'm my dad's kid. That's all there is to it. We are God's children. We are in his image. The image of God is what's in man that makes him loved so much by the Creator. As we saw in the Old Testament, man's fall into sin didn't destroy or remove the image of God. It disfigured it, you might say. The New Testament even confirms that mankind hasn't lost God's image by pointing out that all people, not just Christians, are made in the likeness of God. Take James 3:9, for example. James says, with our tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. Now, in the Greek, that word likeness comes to mean similitude or resemblance. So James is cautioning us to be careful what we say, because we're talking to people who are in the likeness, the similitude of God. Since man has sinned, he certainly is not as fully like God as he began. His moral purity has been somewhat diminished, although we have a way back. His sinful character certainly many times doesn't reflect God's holiness. Man has allowed his intellect to be corrupted by falsehoods and misunderstandings. Man's speech often does not glorify God. And many times his relationships can be governed by selfishness rather than love. Yet, even though many aspects of man of that image have been distorted or left behind, man is still as God created him, in God's own image. The image of God is what makes man human. It sets him apart and far above all other life. Man was created in this image, not evolved to have that image. Man could not lose that image without ceasing to be what he is. Moreover, it's only because man keeps his image of God, even in a broken or distorted form, that man is redeemable and worth redeeming. Without it, God would have had no reason to send his son to die on our behalf. God would have no reason to keep leading us to heaven through his son if we were not still in his image. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul tells us, 2 Corinthians 3:18, that through the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are being transformed into the image of the Lord. While we cannot see the Father, we can see Christ. And by becoming more like Christ, we become more like the Father. And as we become more like the Father and the Son, we bear more and more of their likeness. We restore more and more of what sin has damaged in us. There's no distinction between being conformed to the image of Christ and being conformed to the image of God. When man attains the full glory of Christ, he has attained the greatest image he will ever have, just as God designed us. We also studied last week in Colossians 3, 9 through 10, where the Apostle Paul cautioned that Christians need to refrain from sinful practices. Why? Because we have laid aside that old self with its old practices and have put on the new self, that new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Kind of like overlapping and, you know, circling back to try to make it more understandable. Let's talk about the image of God in two ways to try to explain it. One, we are created in the image of God by design to be his offspring, loved and loving, possessing eternal souls. In this sense, God's image is something God bestowed on all mankind by design and is irrevocable. And two, we are created in the image of God as moldable beings, as specially designed vessels, uniquely designed vessels, having to be taught how to reach the full potential for which God designed and created us. In this sense, we can sin and fall short of God's glory, and we can achieve forgiveness of sins and become more and more like God. New Testament writers, just as in the Old Testament, are not suggesting that mankind has lost or can lose the image of God in which we have been created. Remember James 3:9? All men with whom we interact are in God's likeness. Do you remember what Paul told the Athenians in Acts 17:29? That mankind are the offspring of God? In 1 Corinthians 11:7, Paul says that a wife should not dishonor her husband because he is in the image and glory of God. In the image and glory of God. Paul is referring to the divinely established order of creation. Man is in the image of God. Paul means first that this image is the image given in creation, and second, that man is indeed now in that image. Maybe this illustration will help. I hope so. When I was younger, I used to assemble plastic model kits, you know, ships and planes and cars, and put them together and paint them and, you know, look at them or play with them. And I have two that I recently bought on the shelf in my office right now. One is a World War II fleet submarine, and the other is a Union Pacific big boy locomotive. Both model kits are just as I purchased them, in the box, unassembled. I'll get around to it sometime. Each has a picture on the box top showing what each model should look like when glued together and painted. So let's take the submarine model. It was designed and produced by the model maker to be an image, a likeness, a replica of a United States World War II fleet submarine, down to the smallest detail. I can put it together carefully, achieving the intended design and purpose of the model making company, or I can put it together shoddily, leaving it much in need of repair and improvement. But it's never going to be a likeness of the steam locomotive in the other model kit box. Never. It's always going to be intended to be, designed to be a likeness of a submarine. The sub is always going to be that way, the likeness of a submarine. I can't take that away. I can, in a sense, honor the model company by taking the kit to its full potential. It will take time. I can't rush it. Or I can, in a sense, dishonor the design and intention and mess it up. You, me, we're always going to be in God's image by design, by creation. In a sense, we are a kit with all the pieces that we need. We can be nothing else other than what's on the box top. In that sense, we can be nothing else except what's shown in the Bible of what a Christian should be. We can be nothing else other than what's on that figurative box top. The question is then, how well are we going to put ourselves together and maintain our relationship with God and Christ? We're always in the image of God. That's how we were designed to be, period. Yet we always need to be more like Christ and hence more like the glory of God to reach our full design potential. So let's bring our lesson this morning to a conclusion and offer the invitation to Christ in terms of likenesses and similitudes and images. I thank you for your interest and your and your attention this morning. I know some of these things might be hard for us to get our arms around, but we need to understand what it means to be created in the image of God. We need to understand what God expects of us, what our responsibilities are. So let's look at some words that lead us to the invitation to Christ and use verses that talk about similitudes and likenesses and images. So mankind, created in the image of God, needed the blood of Christ to forgive sins and achieve full spiritual design potential. That sounds like a project, for example. But in a way, we need the blood of Christ to forgive our sins so that we can achieve our full spiritual design potential. We have that forgiveness and the hope of eternal life because of what God in Christ did for us. Take a look at Philippians chapter 2, 7 and 8. Jesus Christ emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Our sins are forgiven when we are baptized, buried in water, because Christ's blood has made it possible for us to be forgiven of our sins once we're baptized. So our sins are forgiven when we are baptized, buried in water. And Romans 6 talks about this burial in water as being united with Christ in his death. Romans 6:5 says, "For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." That's part of God's design for us from the very beginning. And in 1 Corinthians 15:49, Paul speaks to how this changes us and prepares us to reach our full potential on earth and someday have a home with God in heaven. And he says, "And just as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." We were created in God's own image. He expects us to live up to this and continually improve ourselves. He gave us work to do on earth. He gave us purpose and hope. He redeemed us from our shortfalls, and he's calling us home to heaven. That's the close of our lesson for today. And as we closed our lesson last week, considering everything that's going on in the world today, these two lessons were conceived, I guess, or they came into mind to be pleas for us to be part of the solution, easing the chaos and inhumanity in the world, and not be part of the problem. If you're not a Christian, why not become a child of God today? Why not make today the turning point in your life and be buried in baptism and rise up to walk in newness of life? If that's what you would like to do, know it's a commandment, not a suggestion by the Lord. But if that's what you'd like to do today, the choice is yours, and we stand ready to help you. If you would like to study more, let us know. We're ready to do that as well. Thank you, everybody, for your kind attention this morning.